much. And am I already turned on here? Yeah. All right. Can everybody hear me? All right. Does anybody hear me who doesn't want to? All right. Well, it's wonderful to be with you tonight. And God willing, I think we're going to be in the book of Exodus tonight. If you want to find that book, it's pretty close to the front. And it's great to be here, and my wife Catherine is about five rows back here, and if you'll just wave or stand up or look around or whatever, and we've been married going into 41 years, so I think we got married about the time this man started this church here. What month did you start the church?
December of 79.
December. We got married in August, so we're older than you are. All right. Okay. Well, we're glad to be here. And it's a beautiful facility. I love the inside, and I love all the faces. Wow, what a testimony tonight of the grace of God and what He can do in a place when people are faithful and people are steady and walking with the Lord. I did grow up in northern Vermont, and so I lived. Even though I lived in the United States, I live farther north than you are. And you are in southern Canada. And in fact, there's not a whole lot of Canada that's farther south than you are. And a little bit, just a little bit down toward Detroit. But most of you is way up north. And I was with Brother Fair last May for their conference, they call it a Crucified Life Conference or something like that, and had a wonderful time with him. So how exciting to hear that letter and hear about the things going on and recognize some of the names. And but anyway, as I was saying, I grew up in northern Vermont, was saved as a senior in high school, went off to Bible college at the recommendation of my pastor. I had been struggling with some things I just didn't quite understand, and so he said, have you thought about perhaps what the Lord wants you to do with your life? Have you ever prayed about God's will? And I said, what is God's will? And so he explained that to me, and I began praying about it, and it wasn't long before I understood that what he wanted me to do was to be a preacher. And so on a Sunday night, just like this, 4th of April, 1976, I went forward and took my pastor's hand, who happened to be a young version of Shelton Smith, who was pastoring at that time, and I was in his church, and now he's much older now. He was 33 then, he's 77 now. Anyway, I said, God's called me to preach. He said, I knew that. I just wanted you to know it. I enrolled in Bible college that fall after preaching my first sermon right in his pulpit, and been preaching ever since, all through college, preached in missions and detention homes and maximum security prisons. That's an experience. Clang, 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 clang. And you realize you are going to get to go home, but you hope you get to leave alive, you know. And standing in a gym in front of 200 murderers and serial killers and all kinds of people and preaching the Word of God. And so I've had all kinds of opportunities like that. And the Lord's been good. The Lord's been good. We have five children. They're all grown. And they grew old. Some of them haven't grown up yet, but they did grow older. And and then we have seven grandchildren. The oldest one is five. So three of our children are married, and they're all having children at the same time. So we're having fun with that. And just about 6 months ago, 5 months ago, we turned our church over to a native Nova Scotian that I've known since he was a little teenage boy. And we are thrilled that they are there. He and his wife were in the youth group together in Nova Scotia. And so, in fact, the first time I ever preached in Canada, I preached for his father. And so that has opened the door. I've been in Canada many times and love it. The book's on the table, as Pastor McLean mentioned. There are several titles. I won't say something about all of them, but if you have questions, you'd like to perhaps purchase a book, they're $10 each. That's Canadian dollars, okay? And so if you are interested, I did not bring Canadian change with me. So if you want to pick up a book, you'll just have to figure out a way to get some Canadian tens to me. All right. So good to be with you. And Exodus chapter 3 tonight. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I want to stop the reading there. I'd like to pray just for a moment and ask the Lord to bless his word and open our eyes, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank thee tonight that thou hast given us these short verses of scripture about the call of Moses and something very specific in this portion. I pray that you will deal with us tonight, and then we will deal with thee while thou art dealing with us. I pray at the invitation, Father, there will be a response in hearts and lives that will make an impact, not just for the individuals, but for couples and families and for this church, and because of that, for this community. We ask you to minister through me tonight. Hide me behind the cross. I'm merely a sinner saved by grace. I'm merely a servant of Jesus. And so, Father, what needs to be remembered is what's in this portion. And I pray that you'll grant it to be so. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage talks about the burning bush. And my challenge to you tonight is that you would be burning bush Christians. I'm assuming, and I'm making an assumption, but I'm assuming that on a Sunday night in an independent Baptist church, most of you, if not all of you, have already professed Jesus Christ as Savior. I would assume tonight that as we're gathered here, that we have believers in this assembly. And there is something about this burning bush that I think has a message for everybody here, a challenge that I want to lay out in front of you. And the first thought is this: be the kind of person, the kind of family, the kind of church that does not burn up in the fires of testing. As Moses is tending the sheep, and I grew up on a dairy farm, we didn't have sheep, we had cows, and they require a certain amount of care, they require a certain amount of attention and tending and so on, and sheep are one of the most helpless, if not the most helpless creature in the world. They're not intelligent creatures at all. They're dumb. They wander off. They have to be practically cared for 24/7. That's probably the reason God refers to his children as sheep, because they have to be cared for. Amen. And I'm enjoying what I'm doing now. I pastored for 29 years in three different locations, and the last place, 21 years in LaGrange, Indiana. And I know that care that is required of the people of God, and being a pastor is like parenting. Being an evangelist is like grandparenting, except the grandchildren go home. I get to go home, see? And but it's a wonderful opportunity God's given us. But I want you to think about this bush. He's out there on the backside of the desert. Bushes everywhere. Little bushes here, little bushes there, you know, and he's out tending the sheep, and he looks across, and some distance away there's a bush that's burning. And that's not an uncommon thing in the desert. The desert heat gets up to astronomical temperatures, and by spontaneous combustion, a bush can catch on fire. But there's something different about this. And what's different is he keeps looking. And he keeps looking and he thinks, that bush ought to burn up by about now. What's going on over there? And I want to equate that to the fact that as believers, we all face testing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands tonight, but I'm pretty certain that if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you have faced some testing in the last 10 years? probably, other than the people that are under 10 years old, every hand would be up. If I said, how many of you have faced some testing in the last 5 years? I'm going to guess that most hands would be up. How many of you are in a test right now? Something that, I'm not talking about you couldn't find a parking spot at your favorite coffee shop yesterday. That's not a testing, okay? I'm talking about something where your faith is on the line and God is refining your faith. How many of you would say, yes, that's me? Well, I'm sure that many, many hands would be up. What happens to so many people in the fires of testing? We don't say they burn up, we say they burn out. Ministry burnout, marriage burnout, all kinds of burnout we're hearing in our culture today. And I want to challenge you tonight that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not burn out. If you are abiding in Christ, you will not burn out. The Lord has enough grace for your test.
Amen.
Can I say that again? God has enough grace for your test.
Sure.
I have faced some testing. I don't need to go into all that tonight. I have faced some testing. My wife has faced some testing. And then we got married, and together we have faced testing. And if you're going to live for God, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer the testing of persecution. And Peter talks about testing. If you want to understand the New Testament full revelation of testing and what to do about it and how to respond to it and what to expect, then read the book of 1 Peter, because every single chapter deals with testing. And he comes to the end of it, and he says in chapter 5, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. He doesn't say how long. After that you've suffered a while, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. You see, testing comes to the children of God. And I think it's interesting that how we look at people that are going through testing. You know, we kind of have the disciples' mindset, who did sin, this man or his parents? You know, when we see some believer in the fires of testing, we're tempted. I'm tempted to say, wonder what he did wrong. Wonder why God's chastening him. Yeah, we're tempted that way. Who did sin, this man or his parents? John chapter 9, the man born blind. And what was the first question? The question that the disciples asked was not, why is God testing them? It's, why is God judging them? We think that way. We shouldn't, but we do. And Jesus' response was, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest. And I want you to understand that if you read the story of Daniel, he was tested. Is that because he was a bad man? If you read the story of Esther, she was tested. Is that due to the fact she was a bad woman? What about the testing of Ruth? What about the testing of Leah, one of the most unsung heroes of Scripture? What about what she went through? Was she a bad woman? She was a far better woman than Rachel. I don't mean the Rachel that's in this church. I mean the Rachel in the Bible. You have to be careful, you know, when you're a stranger. People assume things. No, you see, there are people in the Bible. What about the long list in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and another long list in 2 Corinthians 11 of all the different things Paul endured? What about Peter and the things he endured? What about the persecution of the prophets? Were they bad people? No. And they didn't burn up in the fires of testing. They stood the test.
Amen.
They made it. And the same God in heaven that pulled Jeremiah up out of the dungeon, the same God in heaven that shut the lion's mouths for Daniel, the same God in heaven who gave Esther the grace and the safety to go before the king when she hadn't been called, and the same God in heaven who gave Ruth a heart to say, entreat me not to leave thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my God, and thy God my God. And where thou diest, there will I die, and there will I be buried. And God, do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part between me and thee. There's a little in that vow that we ought to be saying to God on a regular basis. And when we are being tested, are we burning bush Christians? The burning bush didn't burn up. It just kept burning. Number two, a burning bush believer not only does not burn up in the fires of testing, a burning bush believer is someone that other people turn aside to see. Yeah. Here's Moses out there. And like I said, the desert has all kinds of bushes. What was not odd was, it wasn't, the bush wasn't odd. It was that it didn't burn up. That's what was odd. Bushes are out there all over the place. Little scrubby, nasty, sawed-off things, you know, all scraggly. They have to push their way up through that dry, hard soil, and they have to push their way up through the rocks, and they don't grow very well because there's not much moisture out in a desert. It's not ideal growing conditions, but there are bushes everywhere. What was not unusual, it wasn't unusual, it was a bush. It was unusual that it did not burn up. And do you realize that if you don't burn up in this day and age, you're unusual? You are unusual. There is something different about you if you don't burn up in the fires of testing. If you go through the testing and you come out like Job did, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. If you go through the fires of testing and you come out on the other side, you come out of that prison like Paul and Silas came out with their backs bloodied and sinners being saved as they walked out the jailhouse door because of an earthquake. If you go through the fires of testing and you come out, I'll tell you what, people are going to turn aside to see you. They're going to say, what's so different about you? Well, you're just weird. You don't give up. You don't cave in. You don't fall apart. We have had what I would call a severe test. Starting in June of 2018, our son was nearly killed in a car wreck. I don't have time to go into the details, but he spent 217 days in the hospital. And following that was 10 and a half months of outpatient therapy that just ended last November. And he's still dealing with the after effects of traumatic brain injury. A phenomenal test on our lives. I got a card in the mail one day. Didn't recognize the name, opened the card, and it was from the janitor. The cleaning girl that cleaned our son's room in the hospital. And a long letter in there. I've kept that card. And one of the things she said is this: I will never clean room 4112 again without thinking of you and your family. And how, when the news was so terrible, the light was shining. Amen. I didn't have a clue that Emily even noticed us. We were so consumed with the terribleness of our son's injuries and the ongoing issues, I didn't even realize anybody was watching. But she was. She turned aside to see. What is it about you that marks you different? What do your neighbors see that you stand out in their eyes? What about your coworkers? Do they turn aside to see? What about the other members of your family, your brothers, your sisters? You know, Jabez is mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and the Bible says he asked God to enlarge his coast, and he stood out in his family. He was more honorable than all his brethren. Is that you today? Do you stand out in your family? Do you stand out among your siblings? Do you stand up and let the Lord shine through you even when you're being tested? Is that you? Are you the person that other people turn aside to see? Or are you just like all the other bushes out in the desert? When you walk out of church, Do you just blend into the world until you come back through the doors of this building? Does your language kind of revert to the workplace talk? And when you're at a family reunion, do you have to kind of blend in and tell the jokes they tell and you know, do what they do? Or are you one of those people that stands out? I've often said you can't be outstanding if you're not willing to stand out. Amen. Outstanding Christians. The Bible's full of them. You start with Adam and Eve, and you come to a guy by the name of Seth, and then you meet Enoch, and then you meet Noah, and then you meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. To me, Joseph is like the skyscraper on the skyline of the Old Testament. To me, Joseph stands head and shoulders above any other human male character of Scripture. It's an unbelievable story. And you go down through the pages of Scripture and you find women and men and you even find children. By the way, I'm working on another book. I think I'm going to entitle it, brother, And a Little Child Shall Lead Them. And it's going to be little accounts of everybody in Scripture who did something that's recorded for God before the age of 20. It's not going to be a small book. There's a lot of people who did things for God before the age of 20. Males and females. And what I want you to understand tonight is these people in the Bible were burning bush believers. The world noticed them. What does the world notice about you? I want to say number three tonight, be the kind of believer from whom God speaks. As Moses turned aside to see, God said, now I have his attention, I'm going to say something to him. You realize that that's witnessing? That's testifying of Jesus Christ. When you have somebody's ear, talk to that person about Jesus. When they turn aside to see, be a mouthpiece for God. As soon as Moses turned aside to see, God spoke to him out of the bush. How often you and I have great opportunity in the midst of our trials when we're not burning up, but we're enduring and we're passing the test and God is filling us with his Spirit and we're finding his grace and we're crying out to him for help and he's helping us and we're crying out for strength and he's strengthening us and we're crying out for peace and he's giving us peace when all of life is in turmoil and people turn aside to see. That's when we ought to be ready, like Peter said, to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in us. That's how what the proverb writer had in mind when he said that these words, the words of wisdom, would be fitted in thy lips. In other words, we ought to have something to say. Now, you and I are not going to say, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're not going to say that, but we can say the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is my God, and here's what he's doing in my life, and here's what he can do in your life. And if those people are lost, when they turn aside to see, you have an opportunity to open up the gospel message of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, how that he shed his blood at Calvary's cross, and we sing the song as Independent Baptists, Jesus paid it some. Jesus paid it most? No, Jesus paid it all. And we sing that song and we believe that. And we believe that when Christ died on the cross, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. We believe that it is in him that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I'll tell you what, when people turn aside to see, you can tell them that. Sometimes believers will turn aside to see. What do? You say, well, they're already saved. What do? You testify. You testify of his grace, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's not, well, you know, I have some pretty good training. No, it's I have a great God. I have a great Savior. I have a great Comforter. I have a great indwelling Holy Spirit who's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And I can tell you that in these months that have gone on, my wife and I, time after time after time after time, have prayed alone and prayed together and begged and pleaded with God for grace and wisdom to go through something. Not only had we never been through anything like it before, but it's personal. When it's your own child. As a pastor and pastor's wife, I don't know how many bedsides I've stood beside in emergency rooms and intensive care units and people that are dying. But every time I would end it with prayer and get in my car and go home. I told people, well, I guess it was our turn this time. And we didn't get to, quote, go home from it. But I can tell you the grace of God has been there. I can tell you more powerfully than ever before, the God of this book is real. If you'll draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. He will not break that promise. If you will cry out to God, the words that God said to Hezekiah, I love it. He said, I've seen thy tears. I have heard thy prayer. Wow. I'll tell you what. You can be a burning bush Christian. You can be the kind of person who doesn't burn up in the fires of testing. You can be the kind of person that others turn aside to see. You can be the kind of person that when they turn aside to see, you become a mouthpiece for God. You can speak. You have something to say. Besides how big the fish was that got away. Or how many points that elk had that got away. Now, you know, if you hunt and fish, that's great. People in Canada do that. Well, not people in Toronto, but, you know, people in Canada. The rest of Canada, they do that. But we ought to have something to say. I would say fourth and finally tonight, a burning bush Christian responds to God in submission. Do you see what Moses did here? Moses, at the end of verse 6, hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And if you follow Moses from this day forward, oh, there was a little bit of an argument here with God, and finally God said, look, I just said go, so go. And he went back, and he stood up in the contest with Pharaoh, and he won 10-0 against Pharaoh. It's pretty good odds. Amen? Yeah, that's a pretty good score, 10-0. And then they get to the Red Sea and made it 11-0. Because he walked through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. And the Israelites saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And they get into the wilderness. And there were a few times when Moses got a little crossways with God about this or that. How are we going to feed all these people? Are we going to slay all the herds? You know, and the Lord said, come on, Moses, is my hand waxed short? And there's some other times when Moses got a little crossways with God and God said, I want you to go speak to the rock. And he smote the rock twice. But I want you to know that for 40 years, this man Moses had a remarkable testimony for God. He was a submissive man from that burning bush until the top of Horeb, where God buried him. He was a submissive man. He was an amazing man. God knew him face to face. He came to a great crisis in his life and he said, show me thy glory. I need more. By the way, we all need more. Amen. That I may win Christ. Did you see that in Brother Fair's letter? What about Paul? That I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. What's that about? Paul said, I want to know him. That's personal. The power of his resurrection, I want to know him powerfully. the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm willing even to know him painfully. Being made conformable unto his death, I'm willing and waiting to know him permanently. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Do you want more tonight? Are you content to be right where you are till you see Jesus? Or do you want more? Moses wanted more. He said, show me thy glory. And God said, I can't show you everything, but there's a place by me, and I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over you. And while I pass by, you can see my back parts. And Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock. We sing that song. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. Oh, I'll tell you what. If you're a burning bush Christian, you'll be submissive to the voice of God. You'll do what he wants you to do. If you're a wife, you'll be a submissive woman to your husband. If you're a husband, you'll be a loving leader to your wife. If you're a child, you'll be obedient to your parents. If you're a parent in here, you will train your children, not just in the admonition, but in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're a church member, you'll be a submissive person, and you will get on board, and you will be a part of what's going on here. If you're a leader in this church, you'll lead properly. You'll be submissive. Nobody in authority is worth anything if he's not under authority. Yeah. And Moses, from that day, had an attitude and testimony of submission. I want to ask you tonight, are you interested in being a burning bush Christian? Are you interested that when the fires of testing come, you will endure? You'll not cave in. You'll not give in. You'll not give up. You'll not give over. You'll not be run over. You'll not be done in. Are you the kind of person that says, I'll be a burning bush? And God, I'm not just being flippant tonight, but if you want to trust the test to me, I'm going to get down and I'm going to dig in until I find your grace. And I'm going to walk in that grace until you pull me through. Are you the kind of person that says, I'm willing for other people to turn aside to see me? I am willing to endure perhaps some mockery because I don't tell dirty jokes anymore. And I don't cuss anymore. And I quit doing that. And I quit doing this. And I started doing this. And I started doing that. And yeah, I even go to church on Wednesday night. I tell people, Baptists are the worst people in the world. They need more church than anybody else. Amen. That's why we go so often, right? No, that's not true. We're not the worst people in the world. But I'll tell you what, we all need more church.
Amen.
Unless you're working or deathly ill, you be here. You know, you got the coronavirus, stay home. But you know, you can go to church with a headache and still get something out of the Bible.
Amen.
Be a burning bush Christian that people turn aside to see. And when they turn aside, open your mouth. Be a mouthpiece for God. Give him glory and let God work in your life and be submissive. I will tell you, my wife and I did not ever want the testing we've gone through in the last 21 months. And it isn't over. But this is what God designed. What would be the use of fighting him? I think it was Billy Sunday that said, don't fight God. Don't box with God. Your arms aren't long enough. Yeah. Let's stand tonight. I'm going to have our pianist come and just play softly and perhaps a little more slowly than we might sing it. Number 861, Set My Soul Afire. And I'd just like to invite the members of New Testament Baptist Church to respond tonight. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.